Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. We've been in Luke chapter number 1 last few services, and tonight we're going to go to the next chapter, and didn't finish our thought out of Luke chapter number 1 on celebrate Christmas, a celebration of the Lord Jesus, but hopefully we'll come back and grab that one a little later. But the Gospel of Luke chapter number 2, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible said, we'll just begin in verse 1 and read down these very familiar verses. I said this Sunday, but I think it's worth repeating, and hope to encourage you to take some time with your family at your Christmas gathering and turn to this passage of Scripture. This is what's known as the Christmas story. It's the most elaborate portion of God's Word that deals with the birth of Jesus. And I remember Preacher Kerrigan would always read this before the kids would just be dying to get in to those gifts that were just piled up everywhere. But he would take those big old hands and hold them back and read this part of the Word of God. And I think it's a great tradition, and it's great truth for us to read together as a family, as well as believers. Luke chapter number 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth and into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And before we begin, I want to have a word of prayer. And Brother Jimmy, if you would, you pray for us. Pray the Lord to help us this evening. I want to preach just for a few minutes this evening on the subject, Oh Holy Night. And I know you all heard that song. It's one of my favorite Christmas songs. But you think about this night. 2,000 plus years ago, when God came down from heaven and was born of a virgin. It was a night unlike any other. And this world has witnessed, if you think about the nights throughout history, this world has witnessed many nights since it was created by God. Many of those nights passed without any remarkable thing happening or taking place. Others saw profound changes in the night. There have been nights that stand out and that we can go back and mark in a history book or on a calendar, such as on April the 14th, 1865, America went to bed thankful that the long, bloody war, a war within the walls of its own country, the Civil War, they went to bed thinking that that war was finally over, grateful in their heart. But through that night, America woke up the next morning only to discover that the President of the United States had been killed and assassinated, Abraham Lincoln. Then on December the 6th, 1941, America went to bed watching war spread across Asia and spread across Europe, and thankful for the fact that we as a country were not involved and caught up into that conflict. But then through the night they awoke the next morning to the news of the surprise Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, and the awareness that they too, America too, would be drawn into that conflict. And it was a night that would be remembered. On June the 5th, 1944, the world went to bed wondering when Adolf Hitler and his Nazi armies would be defeated and the people of Europe would be delivered from his grip. The world awoke the next day to the news that the Allied forces had invaded at Normandy, which is now known as D-Day. The nights I just mentioned brought radical change to the world. Other nights were just like any other night. There's nothing marked in our history book. There's nothing notable about those nights. But we read about a night in the Word of God tonight that was a night unlike any other. Such a night God portrayed in His Word. The night Jesus Christ was born was really just an ordinary night from the human viewpoint, from the human perspective. The shepherds were doing what shepherds do. They were abiding in the field, watching over their sheep. The people in the villages and towns of Israel sleep off their weariness of another long day. They just went to bed like we do. After a long, hard day, planning to gather their family and their little village and sleep their tiredness away, having no idea that the God of heaven had come. Not just come, but had come to save the world. In Jerusalem, the high priest and the other men of religious power sleep as though it were any other night. King Herod has no idea that his kingdom had been invaded and that the new king is about to be revealed. The world over, people drifted off to sleep, not knowing that God was transacting eternal business in their very midst. While they were sleeping, God came down out of heaven. The night Jesus was born, all the appearances of being just another common, ordinary night, yet the events that occurred that night revealed it to be, again, a night to be remembered throughout the ages. Many years ago, in 1847, a composer by the name of Adolphe Adam wrote the words to the powerful song or Christmas carol known as O Holy Night. The first verse, as you all know and I'm sure could repeat, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope and weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night divine, oh, night divine. What powerful, powerful words that this brother, Brother Adam, wrote and penned the words. I look forward every year to hearing songs like Silent Night and Joy to the World and Rudolph the Red-Nosed, I'm just kidding. All of them, I do. But these hymns and these songs that really concentrates and looks in toward and points out the how special of a night it was when Jesus came. And I don't think no truer words could be writ than to write, oh, holy night. It was a holy night. And so I want us to travel back to that night this evening when Christ was born. And I want us to examine that night once again. I ain't going to say nothing that you hadn't heard. We've all heard this, read this over and over and over again. So I didn't come tonight to illuminate your mind and to shine some new light and give you some new doctrine. No, this scripture is so common to us because we've heard it and heard it and heard it preached on, heard it taught on, heard it sang about. But oh, it's worth repeating. It's worth stopping and pausing and musing again and remembering this blessed night where Jesus came. And we hear the old story one more time. And so let's consider just for a few minutes this evening, oh, holy night. Number one, it was a night of profound messages. They were messages that were profound that evening. Verses 8 through 12 deals with this in detail. Number one, it was a message. Notice the character of the message. The angels tells the shepherds that he has come from heaven to deliver a message of good news that will produce great joy for them, and not just for them, but for the entire world. Good tidings of great joy. And so the character of the message was he came with a message of peace. Praise God he did. He could have come with judgment. He was the pure, perfect Lamb of God, spotless and sinless. And he could have come and brought judgment and dealt with us with justice. But praise the Lord, he came bearing a message of peace. And I bless him for that. And so he came to deliver this message, and the world had been waiting to hear this message for over 4,000 years, ever since man sinned in the garden, all the way back to Paul Adam, when Adam and Eve was there in the garden, and God had given them that perfect place, that garden that was so delightful and so easy. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to do anything. And they got to stroll with God in the cool of the day and talk with Him and walk with Him. But then that day came when Adam was there with his wife, and they saw the tree. That tree that was forbidden, that tree to where God told them, you can have any and everything, as much as you want of it all, just save this one tree. And wouldn't you know it, that's where the devil hung out, and that's where the devil beguiled Eve. And listen, can I say this without throwing all the blame on women? I know it's Christmas time. I do. It's Christmas time. It's a time of joy. It's a time of praise. And we've been preaching about how to celebrate, but we could all pause. Those of us that are married or have been married can pause. If the devil wants to get to you, there's a stinking fly. If the devil wants to get to you and trip you up, and cause you to fall and cause you to fail, the quickest road to you and your failure, or to me and mine, is with that person you love the most. It's no accident that the devil went to Eve and tempted her, and that the devil went when her and Adam had got separated just a little bit, and it ought to speak volumes to us as married people, the importance of being close, the importance of being together. I worry about these people, and this ain't in the message, but it bothers me. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't say this publicly a lot, but it bothers me. Brother Ned, I hear about preachers who travel the country preaching. I mean, some of these are my friends, and I've asked them, what are you thinking? You spend 30 or 40 weeks a year gone out doing something for God, and that's great, but where's your wife? Why don't you take your wife with you? How can you... there ain't no way in the world. I don't care if I got offered to preach 50 weeks out of the year. I ain't going to be gone for my wife that long. I ain't going to be gone for my wife a week and like it. I can't remember the last time I've been separated from my wife over 3 days, over 2 days. I made a vow to her and she made a vow to me. In this thing of ministry and in this thing of marriage, and in this thing of life, if we're going to do it, we're going to do it together. Amen. Stay out of trouble that way. Amen. Number one, you stay out of trouble that way. I doubt Eve would have ever gotten the mess she got into and caused her husband to get in the mess he got into had they not let distance get in between them. But the devil saw her drifting just a little bit, and he targeted her. And he went to the weaker vessel and he convinced her to go and convince him. The devil couldn't get him to fall, Brother Jimmy. The devil tried, and Adam said, nope, ain't going to do it. God said not to do it. So he went to the one he loved the most. And he got to Eve, Adam's weakest point. Are you hearing me? Can I say this? I know I ain't preachers. It's be a good message to preach to a pastor's conference. The devil knows, and I know more preachers who have got mixed up and messed up because the devil got to their wife. And I ain't putting the blame on the wife. I'm saying the man ought to have enough sense to keep his wife close. And I ain't just talking about sexual sin. Listen to me. I'm not just talking about adultery. I do know men who've fallen in adultery. I do know men who've fallen that way. But I also know preachers who were out of the ministry today because they chose ministry over their marriage, and they give all of themselves to the ministry, and their wife felt alone and felt abandoned. And he come home one day, and she's gone. That happened, and I could name names that everybody in this room would know of preachers that's happened to. Amen. Preachers who've preached in that building over there many times. Are you listening to me? Amen. And it ain't just preachers. I'm saying if it can happen to preachers and it happened to Adam under heaven, we ought to guard ourselves and say, my marriage is more important. And listen, keep your spouse close. Because the devil knows he can trip you and trip me when we get separated. Amen. Amen. He came to deliver a message the world had been waiting to hear for 4,000 years. Ever since man sinned in Eden, the world has been groaning under this curse brought about by sin there in the garden. From that very first sin, when God had to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden, when they transgressed the holy law of God, and God banished them from the garden, and God put those cherubims out and with flaming sword to say, never come in this way again. You're not allowed because of sin and the consequences of sin. You've been driven out. And so from that time, all those thousands of nights that have passed where mankind was groaning in their darkness and in their sin and with the heavy weight of sin and all the guilt that come along, here comes this night that would change all of that. Not just for a night, but for every night thereafter. Back on that dark day, God made a promise. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God made a promise to them. God promised that He would bear a son and that His son would defeat the power of sin and the serpent. He said, you're in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You know the verse where it says, you'll bruise His heel, but He'll crush your head. He's talking about he's going to bear a son. He's going to have a son, and that son is going to come. And not only is He going to deal with sin, and He's going to deal with the sin problem, and He's going to deal with the serpent problem, but He's going to come and bring salvation to mankind. And so this angel appeared to share this good news that God's ancient promise had been fulfilled. So not only do we see the character of the message, but then in verse 11 we see the content of the message. The Bible said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Boy, that verse has some content to it. That's a message that's power-packed with content. As the angel continues to deliver his message, he tells the shepherds about the birth of this baby. As he does, he gives the infant, this baby that had come, three names right there in verse 11. He tells us that the baby will be Savior, that the baby will be Christ, and that the baby will be Lord. Savior, Christ, and Lord. I'd say that's some content in that message. God didn't do that by accident. God didn't send an angel from heaven all the way down to just haphazardly say, He will be called Savior. By the way, He will be called Christ, which I'll say more about, and Lord. That was on purpose. That was intentional. These three names are important because they reveal the identity and the ministry of this baby born in Bethlehem on that night. Number one, He's called Savior. Matthew chapter number 1, verse 21, the Bible said that Jesus, he would be called Savior. That baby came into the world to lay down His life on a Roman cross. Why? So that He could save lost sinners from their sin. The Bible said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came and was born, and that's what we're celebrating, the birth on this holy night. But He was born for one purpose, and that purpose was to die. He was born to die. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." So He was called Savior, but then He was called Christ. You know what that word Christ means? Anybody know what the word Christ means? It means the anointed one. That's what Christ means. The name identifies this baby not only as Savior, but the long-awaited Messiah. Every Jew knew about Messiah. Every Jew today still knows about Messiah. They don't believe it was Jesus, They got messed up and mixed up that the true Messiah has come. They're still looking for Messiah to come, but he's come on this holy night that we celebrate as Christmas, this holy night. Not only did a Savior come, but the Messiah, Christ himself, came. He's the one who will fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies. He's the one who will reconcile men to God. He's the one to whom all the sacrifices and types in the Old Testament have pointed to. So not only was he Savior and Christ, but the Bible said he's Lord. The shepherds are told about a baby in a manger, but that baby is identified as Lord. The name portrays him as one that's in control. He's Savior, but he's also sovereign. You see, the baby laying in a manger was no ordinary baby. No, the Bible said in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Bible said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Only the Lord could do that. Only the Lord would do that. Amen. Being God, yet humbled himself as a servant. Being God, thought it not robbery. I'm telling you, only the Lord could do that. So he was Savior, but he was sovereign. He was the Messiah. And the angel went out of his way to let us know that this was a holy night. This was not just any normal night. This was a night that would be remembered not just throughout time, but throughout eternity. While the ages roll on, we will celebrate and sing. I believe in heaven they will be Christmas mornings that roll around. Surely the God of heaven, the Father of this Son, ain't going to overlook the fact that he let his Son leave the annals of heaven and the portals of glory and come down to this world and robe himself in flesh. Surely in heaven we will celebrate the fact that Emmanuel, God with us on this holy, holy night. The Creator had become man. The eternal Lord of glory stepped out of eternity into time. There's never been a message quite like that before. No other religion has a message like that. It's a message of hope and life and salvation to all who will believe. Got him. Praise the Lord. No more hope for him. No more life for him. No salvation for him. Well, that's of Beelzebub. That's wicked. Who sees flies in December anyway? My goodness. Which one of y'all brought that thing in here? No, I'm just kidding. So, not only did we see the content of the message and the character of the message, but the conflict of the message. This message that God sent this angel to reveal to us, it almost seems like there's conflict in this message, but look at verse 12. The Bible said, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. These shepherds are told that they will find a Savior wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That don't seem right. You telling me God, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior of the world, is wrapped in swaddling clothes, strips of rags that were wrapped around newborn babes to give them to the poor babies, to give them warmth. You telling me that the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord of glory, was born and put in a manger, a feeding trough, where animals fed? That just seems contradictory. That don't seem right, does it? But in all actuality, it's exactly right. It's how God designed it. And what seems to be a conflict in the eyes of the reader or in the eyes of the beholder, God knew what He was doing when He wrapped that baby in swaddling clothes. He had prophesied it would be so. And that prophecy come to fulfillment. And then they laid Him in a manger because there was no room for Him in the inn. We sing about it and we preach about it, but it happened. No conflict in the story. This special baby, God in human flesh, the Messiah, the Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was not born in a palace. He was born and put in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was born in a smelly, noisy courtyard of an overflowing inn. He was not wrapped in velvet like a prince. He was wrapped in rags of a common man. He willingly laid aside the glories of heaven and stepped into time in the form of a humble servant, as we just read in Philippians 2. He made Himself poor. Why? So that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. Had He came and been born in a palace on this night, those of us who didn't come from riches, those of us who come from the other side of the tracks, those of us who ain't never had much or never probably ever will, maybe couldn't identify and would maybe feel alien to some, but God knew that. And so He said, I will come to the lowest estate so no man couldn't identify with me, so no man will feel like I can't touch Him or get to Him. So He came, and so He was made poor. So through His poverty, listen to what 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. He knew what it was to suffer, to do without the finer things in life, to live each moment in dependence upon His Father to provide His needs. I've been studying, listen, about just what all Jesus didn't have. He didn't have anything. Even at the cross, even heading to the crucifixion, He had to borrow clothing. He had to borrow a place to be buried. He never had a home. He never had a house. Don't that seem like a conflict? This is the God of heaven, the King of Kings. But it's no conflict. It's exactly how God intended it to be. He did so that He might identify with us when we have needs. The Bible said in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. No conflict in this message. When the angels delivered this message, it was full of content. It was absolutely spot on. God was all over it. God was in it. Literally, this message was from God. Jesus came the way that He did so that He might identify with us. He came as He did that we might, not only that He could identify with us, but that we could identify with Him. Don't you think it'd be easier to approach a baby in a manger than a king on a throne? Oh yeah. God knew what He was doing. So it was a night of profound messages. Messages from the shepherds. Messages from the angels. Then it was a night of, and this, we won't even get through this one, but we'll start it. Then it was a night not only of profound messages, but it was a night of personal ministry. Verses 8 through 11, the Bible said, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And so the shepherds on that Judean hillside enjoyed a time of personal, divine ministry on this night. I'm sure they wasn't expecting to be visited by an angel. And that would be great enough. I mean, if an angel, Brother Jeff, come down tonight and overshadowed you and light shined real bright and delivered a message just to you, wouldn't you feel like, man, that I got ministered to tonight. That was great. God sent a personal angel just to tell me something. Can I say it's way better than that? That happened. But it's way better than an angel coming to deliver you a message and minister to you personally. That's great. But way more than an angel came with a message. The man himself, God himself, delivered his son to us. Amen. An angel's great, and people get all out of sorts over, I seen an angel, or how many of y'all ever heard somebody say they saw an angel? Anybody? Come on now, raise your hand. Have you ever heard somebody say they've seen an angel? Several hands. Billy Graham wrote a book called Angels, Angels, Angels. Talked about it, what the Bible has to say about it, how he's personally seen them, experienced them, been around them. I've heard missionaries tell they was a tribe, an Indian tribe, way up in the, out in the bush, way out in the middle of nowhere, and there was a big mountain, and it's in Billy Graham's book on angels. It said that he was going to preach to those tribal Indians, and they got at the bottom of the mountain, and they had to go around and around and around to get to the tip top of the mountain where that particular tribe lived. And they wasn't but one way up there. And that custom of that tribe was they had a watcher. They had a looker. And at the top of the mountain, that tribal Indian looked down. And they would, his job in life was to watch the bottom of the mountain to see if anybody was coming up. And if so, how many? And so sure enough, here comes Billy Graham and two other men, two other preachers, a translator and a missionary, and Billy Graham, three of them. So they go round and round and around. They get all the way to the tip top of that mountain, and there's the whole tribe standing there. And if this is a lie, Billy Graham told it and wrote it in the book. And the chief of those Indians walked up and had four eggs in a basket. And he said, "Here's one for you, missionary. Here's one for you, translator. And here's one for you, Mr. Billy Graham." And he had one egg left. And he said, where's the other man? Did he fall off the mountain? Did he die?" And they said, "Ain't but three of us." And they said, "No, the whole tribe saw." He said, "I saw a great big man in white from top to bottom." And their custom was they'd boil an egg as a gift to give to every person that come up the mountain. Well, that fourth person wasn't a person. It was an angel. And angels are great. And angels are real. The Bible has a lot to say about angels. But something way greater than an angel came this night. An angel came, but the angel wasn't the main attraction. The angel came to give a message, but Jesus Christ himself came and way outshined and way outdid what the angel had to say. And so the grace of this ministry, we'll be done right here. There is grace here because this was a message delivered to a group of people who were outcasts in their society by virtue of their duties. Shepherds, my goodness, this, I'm stopping right here before I get into this, because if I rush through it and try to cram it in, this is too good to do that to. We'll pick up right there next time. All right, let's stand to our feet. You get out 3 minutes early tonight. Put that on my tab. That's a running tab. I get 3 minutes extra.